Morning, y'all. I invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. So I'll give you a second to turn there. How many of you are married? Can I see your hands? How many of you are married? Youth, get your hands down. None of you are married. If you raise your hand, you can't be serious. You know, you've officially become a friend of mine. When I was a teenager, I was taking guitar lessons, and the guy that was teaching me guitar lessons had traveled with the Charlie Daniels band. I don't know how many of you have heard of Charlie Daniels. This guy could straight up shred a guitar. I mean, it was just amazing. He looked like Santa Claus. His name's John DeFore. John had to have weighed like 350 pounds, and he would kind of prop his guitar up like this, you know. But he told me back when I was a late teenager, in fact, he said, you know, here's when you know that you're an adult, is when you have debt, you're an adult, right? When you get married, you're an adult. Those are the two things. And, you know, without that, you're not really an adult, right? You don't know where we're at. I look at my hand. And on my left hand, I wear this ring. And this was something that is put on my finger by my wife the day that we got married. And there's nothing, you know, there's nothing in the ring that's really magical, right? It's not like I could hold it up like the Lord of the Rings and some power come out of this thing, right? Invisibility or something like that. Although that'd be pretty cool. Now, really, what this is a symbol, right? I mean, that's what this is. This is a physical symbol. It's supposed to symbolize something to people that meet me. The thing that it symbolizes to people that meet me is I'm married. That's what it symbolizes, right? And so it's supposed to have a meaning for people other than me. But it's also supposed to have a meaning for, well, me, right? That when I'm physically away from my wife, I've got this reminder here about a promise that I made a long time ago. You know, over 11 years ago, about the kind of man that I was going to be for her, right? And whether that's just when I'm with her or even when I'm away from her, the promise that I made is that I was going to keep her first in my thoughts and in my mind, and with all decisions that I make, I was going to consider her, and then, of course, eventually our children, I was going to consider them before I consider myself. In other words, to be a man, I'm going to have to be selfless, right? And there are going to be times where the interests of my wife and the interests of my wife and children really are just going to outweigh my own personal interest. And that's just the end of the story. And that's what I promised on that day. But you know, I look at this ring. It's good that we have physical reminders, right? We need these kinds of things. That's because just kind of how we're cut. That's the mold that we're made from. We need those things in front of us that bring back to mind who it is that we said that we would be, and the kinds of things that we said that we would do. Now, that's part of what it is that we're going to be learning in this passage of Scripture today. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted, and they agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Now that's the first thing that we need to focus on in this passage of Scripture. Because what we see is Judas, who has been a follower of Jesus for these several years, these 3 years of his earthly ministry. He's one of the guys that's called out. He's one of the guys that's behind closed doors. He's the treasurer, for goodness sakes, right? He's the guy that's putting his hands on the money for the boys, right? A lot has been entrusted to Judas Iscariot. He's behind when nobody else is around. He sees how Jesus is acting. He's there in some of the most intimate moments of teaching with Jesus when the crowds have dissipated and they've gone their own way. And then Jesus gives this private instruction to the disciples. Judas is there. And then what you have in this is, it says, and Satan entered Judas. chapter 22, verse 3. I find that to be a very troubling verse in Luke's gospel. Because if you read, for example, 1 John, light and dark cannot coexist. They can't. And so if you have been, as Paul says, sealed by the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit really indwells you when you give your heart over to Jesus Christ, then one of the things that will not happen to you is that you will never be demon-possessed. That's not going to happen. Now, there is such a thing as demon influence. Notice that that's what goes on outside of you. And we certainly need to be aware of that. That's been permeating all of Luke's gospel, has it not? At every single turn, you see spiritual warfare and spiritual conflict. This verse is different. It says Satan entered him. He possessed him. And one of the things that we have to focus on in chapter 22, verse 3 is this. Simply because we have been near to the things of God does not mean that we've given ourselves over to God. Did you hear what I said? Simply because we've been near to the things of God doesn't mean that we've really given ourselves over to God. Nobody in this place has been as near to God as Judas was to Jesus for those 3 years of his earthly ministry, and Judas never gave his heart over to Christ. Never. Has that hit you yet? None of us had had that kind of intimacy with Jesus as Judas. There are all kinds of things, folks, if we're not careful, that we can become very confused about here. Jesus is not looking for us to be followers in the sense of just being near to him. Judas was near to him. Jesus is looking for us to be followers of him by doing what he has told us to do and to believe about him what he has said he is. He has said that he is the Lamb of God. He has already given this word to the disciples that he's come to die. But he wasn't just going to die. He was going to rise up by the power of God on the third day. This is who he says that he is. The question that I'm asking you this morning is are you basically following Jesus at a close distance, but you've done nothing to give yourself over to Christ whatsoever? And if so, pray that God gives you the wisdom to know the difference between the two. He's not looking for someone just to be near. He's looking for people to believe and to follow. That wasn't Judas. Instead, Judas looks for a way to betray Jesus, and he takes cash for it. Now, I'm going to come back to that here in just a second, because money can be a problem, right? So I'll come back to that. But let's pick up where the passage then goes. It says, then came the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they asked. Well, he replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owners of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. Now, by the way, have you thought about how cool that would be? Jesus, they're saying, so where is all this going to go down? So we're going to get together. Where are we going to get together? And Jesus says, yeah, you're going to see a guy carrying a jar. Now, how do you think you would feel if after that, Jesus says this is what's going to happen, and then you go in and you see this guy carrying a jar? Is that going to catch your attention, you think? And then Jesus gives you some instructions as to what to do. You think that's going to catch your attention? I think it'd be pretty cool, actually. I would love for things to kind of go like this, right? Jesus says, Jeremy, here's what's going to happen on Wednesday. You're going to wake up. You're going to eat this cereal. Then you're going to leave the house. And after you leave the house, you're going to run into a strange man on the street corner. You know what I'm saying? And then, guess what? On Wednesday, you get up and you find yourself and you're eating the cereal. And you go, this is getting a little weird. And you walk out and there's a weird man on the street corner, right? The Lord loves him, but he's weird. And then you have that conversation with the guy, right? You know what I'm saying? This has to catch your attention. This is what's going to happen. Now, here's the thing. Jesus has been saying this is what's going to happen with a lot of things. A lot of things. And guess what? In spite of that, most people don't listen. They really don't. Even though he has said, God has told you that here are the signs that I have come. Here are the signs that God has promised. I've done all of them. So in spite of a promise, and you see it, you do nothing with it. But it goes on. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, which I still think is the best practice of all time. You get your lazy boy, kick your feet up, and you have dinner. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's the second time he says that. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Now, how do you think the guys were responding to that crack? There's somebody that is at the table with me right now, and they're going to betray me. Now, how would you feel if Jesus said that? The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Wow, that's a thick moment, is it not? That's heavy. I mean, imagine you're around the table and Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. How do you think you're going to respond to that? Whatever I do tonight, the one thing I'm not going to do is betray Jesus, right? That's just because he said it, I'm not going to do it. Jesus is a man of his word, and of course these things come about. We're going to be developing these things over the next couple of weeks, because here we are talking about the passion of Christ, the suffering of the servant God who leaves glory and comes to the earth because of us. He sees that we're in need of help, and because God loves us, he comes and he helps. That's what this really is all about. There are a couple of things that I want you to keep in mind, because this really is about communion. A lot of this has to do with communion and when we take the Lord's Supper and the meaning of it and how it is that we can make something that's deeply meaningful meaningless. And so those are a couple of the things that I want to focus on this morning. There are a lot of ways that we can look at human history. One of the ways is we can look at the way that meals have been observed in Scripture. Years ago, when Wendy and I were first married, Wendy really wasn't cooking. She didn't grow up cooking. My mother didn't grow up cooking. My grandmother didn't grow up cooking. Apparently, there's a long tradition. My grandfather taught my grandmother how to cook. My dad really taught my mom how to cook. And then I was the only one really cooking when we started. So I just cooked when I was growing up. Wendy didn't really cook. It's just one of those things. She cooks now, by the way, but she didn't really cook back then. There was this funny thing. This was right after we got married, and I had been gone. I was working a job in management, and I had been gone. I had been gone almost 15 or 16 hours that day, and Wendy was cooking for me. We were newly married, and when I came in, it was one of those things. I had not eaten since 10 that morning, and it was like 8 or 9 that night. You know what I'm saying? I would have eaten my foot at that point. I was starving. So I came in, and Wendy had made chicken and rice, and what she had done was put minute rice in the oven. Now, for those of you that cook, that's not where you put it, right? It's minute rice. By the way, I've made my cooking mistakes too. I'm actually trying to make a point here, right? When I came in, and she says, I've cooked for you. I'm like, that's great. I immediately go over to the table, right? She sits down and we start to eat. She took a bite. Now, this is chicken and rice. Now, how is rice supposed to sound when you take a bite of it? It's not supposed to sound. That was a trick question, wasn't it? And I cut it, and I bite it, and it sounds like Rice Krispies. But you know, here's the thing. She's over there. She cuts it. She puts it in her mouth, and she's like, and she makes this face. My head is down. I'm just chewing and eating. I'm starving. You know what I'm saying? And then only later does she say, does this taste a little funny to you? And I was like, I don't know. And I just keep shoveling it in. Is the rice a little crunchy to you? And I'm like, yep. And I just keep on eating. Now, we've all made our mistakes in the kitchen, right? But let's turn this a little. We have all made our mistakes in the kitchen. I almost burned my apartment down one day at A&M. That was a mistake. Here's the thing. Wendy had gone through all of this effort to prepare something for me. And what if I had come in and when she put it in front of me, I had basically slapped the plate away from my face and said, "This really isn't fitting for me." Sometimes, and I'm trying to make an important point here. Here we are talking about a passage of Scripture where the Lord institutes something for His church. His supper, His communion. This is a fellowship of believers that is deeply symbolic about something that Jesus has done. A broken body and His spilled blood. And let's face it, a lot of times we come into church completely unprepared for God to do anything whatsoever. We come to church just because that's what we do. God does not get any praise or glory from that. Instead, that's like taking something that God has done that is precious and beautiful and important and just slapped it from in front of us and said, "This doesn't deserve to be in front of me." No, really, when we think about what's going on in this passage of Scripture, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve a broken body. We don't deserve His spilled blood. But thanks be to the grace of God, He gave us both. And in spite of knowing what was in front of Him and what was coming, He endured it. You get the point? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. We do learn a lot about how it is that we take of the Lord's Supper. There are a couple of meals in Scripture that are important. In this passage of Scripture, it refers to Passover. Passover is eaten in faith, and it looks back at God's deliverance and forward to the Messiah's coming. You find this in Exodus chapter 12. You, of course, know that this is when the Israelites are enslaved, and the Pharaoh has been extremely oppressive, and it's time for them to be set free. God is going to do this work to set people free. But of course, you also know of plagues, right? And that there was this promise of God in the last plague that if you cover your door with blood, then the angel of death, if you remember the last plague, the angel of death is going to sweep through the land and is going to take the firstborn of all of those who are not protected by the blood. But for those that are, the angel of death passes over them. Likewise, we look at the blood of Jesus Christ as the blood that is put over the door, and the angel of death passes over us because we have life in Christ. This is an event. It looks back at God's deliverance. Thank you for delivering us from the angel of death as we were held in captivity, just like we are currently held in captivity to sin. And thank you for being willing to deliver me from that. It is for freedom that you have been set free, Galatians 5:1 says. Therefore, do not be entangled again by a yoke of slavery. And recognize this, the slavery that's being talked about here is sin. By the way, we all have our issues, do we not? We all have our issues. And one word of encouragement that I want to give you this morning, my issues are probably not the same as yours. They're probably not. But we all have these little pet sins, these little things that pull us away from our first love, which is the Lord. They pull us away because we give them some attention that they don't deserve. Passover. Here we're talking about the Last Supper. This is eaten in fulfillment. It looks back to Passover, but it also looks forward to the coming kingdom of God. Two times in this passage of Scripture, Jesus says the same thing. This is the last time I'm taking this. He takes the bread and the cup. This is the last time, right? This is the last time that a Passover recognition is going to come about because we're now looking forward to the return of the king. But first, what's going to happen? What does he say? I'm going to have to die. He mentions his own suffering. So it reminds us of something. Just like this ring on my finger reminds me of something. And it can remind me of something when things aren't going so smoothly, when things aren't going so easily. As those of you that have been married know, marriage isn't always easy. Promissory note, we'll do Song of Solomon later. Marriage isn't always easy. Marriage is extremely difficult, but we have these reminders that in spite of circumstances, I said I was going to be someone. I didn't say when things were fitting for me. I didn't say when things were easy for me. I said I was going to be this man. Recognize that when I was 11 years old and I gave my life to Jesus, that was in 1986. I made a promise to him that I was going to be a certain kind of man for him. That was my promise. The Last Supper is eaten in fulfillment, looking back to Passover. And then you think about this, looking forward to his return. Isn't it true that when you see things like the bombings in Boston this week, that it makes you want the kingdom now? This is not what God made the world for. I mean, don't you get to a point where you're sick of people choosing things that are destructive to other people, that are harmful to other people? And it doesn't necessarily have to be bombs. I mean, Scripture speaks a ton about how we use our words, the content of our speech. Are we gossipers? Are we maligners? Are we vindictive? Are we hateful? Let none of these things be, Paul says in Colossians. Put these things away and take on the new man. Just like we promised that we would when we said, I believe in you and I accept you, Christ, and I want to be made over in your image, taken on the new man. There's another meal of significance, and that's, of course, communion. We eat it in memory of Christ's death in anticipation of his coming kingdom. But I want you to flip over for a second to 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to look at verses 15 to 22, and I'm going to ask you to consider a couple of things before you walk out of this place this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Here's the way that it begins, starting in verse 14. It says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. You know what the word flee actually means? Run. Run. Pick your feet up and scat. Got it? Run. My dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. And then it goes on. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And what's Paul saying? Give me a break. Who's stronger than God? Nobody. But we're participating in something here. There are a couple of things I want you to keep in mind this morning. Things that we just saw in this passage of Scripture. Here's number one. When it comes to taking of the Lord's table, just like we saw in Luke, look up. Look up. I love the way my friend Tony Marita said this. You look up and you ask yourself, do I have any idols in my life? That's what we see in verse 14. Are there any idols in my life? Let me tell you what an idol is. An idol is something that is created, that is given a place that only God deserves. An idol is something that is in the created world that is given a place of worship, which is something only God deserves. We all struggle with idolatry. The difference being, what are the idols? You remember after God delivers the Israelites and they go through the sea and the sea collapses down on the Pharaoh's army and they get to the other side and then they say what? Thanks be to God. Look, he has delivered us from this oppression. You realize it wasn't that long before they're melting gold and building a calf. How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget. Look up. Do you have any idols in your life? Sex. Money. People's approval. We can worship these things, but recognize here's the catch. Every single one of those things flee. There's nothing that stays about those things. I can tell you this now, I'm 37 years old. I don't hang out with one person now that I hung out with when I was in high school. Not one. We're not near each other. If I was hanging all of my self-worth and my self-approval on people that I had in my life when I was 16 years old, I would have nothing now. None of them are really a part of my life. We moved on. What are the idols that are in your life? Second, look around. Are you doing anything to cause division in God's church? Are you doing anything to cause division in God's church? I can tell you, after all these years in ministry, I never expect a person to come up to me and say, "Now, Pastor, here's something that I want for the church. I know it's sinful." Nobody ever starts that way, all right? Because I think that they know that it's dead right there, right? It's dead. No, instead, people come up and they give what they want or what they desire, this spin that this is what's come from the mouth of God. And since it's come from the mouth of God to them, then apparently I need to do it. But the catch is that I can just, in the same week, and I've had this before, had somebody else come up and have an exact opposite plan that apparently came from God also. And we need to be doing this in the church. What we need to be doing in the church is taking care of people. We need to be asking, what is it that God has commanded in His Word, and am I doing those things? It's not really any more difficult than that. We don't have to sit there and stare at the sky all the time and say, "Oh, what does God want for my life?" He wants you to love people and love Him. That's what He wants. You get the point. Are you doing anything to cause division in the church? And if so, then you need to make that right. You need to confess that you've been about causing strife and division in the church, and then what you need to do is set out to make those relationships that you've broken right. Third, look back. Have you trusted in the death of Christ alone as your salvation? You possess no power over death. Death possesses power over you. God possesses power over death. And He's shown that in His resurrection, just like we saw at Easter. Look up. Do you have any idols in your life? Look around. Are you doing anything to cause division in the church? Look back. Have you trusted in the death of Christ alone for your salvation? Look out. Are you joining with the church in sharing hope with the world? Are you joining with the church in sharing this hope with the world? And then finally, look in yourself. Look in yourself. Let me read verses 27 to 34 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Here's the way that it goes. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Anyone who ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep," literally died. "But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will come and give further directions." Are you looking in? Are you looking in? And are you willing to repent of the things that really aren't fitting for what God has created you for? That's the essence of the Lord's Supper, is it not? All of these things really do come together. And here, what you found in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is basically putting this into place, and we follow for these 2,000 years later and what He put into place that night. And it's just like when Wendy put this ring on my finger, and I'm making a promise to her, right? She's making a promise to me. I'm putting a ring on her finger. She's making a promise to me. I'm making a promise to her. This reminds us of something. Just like next week, there are going to be elements that are going to be right down here, and we take them out, and they remind us of something that the Lord has promised for us, that when we really take in Him, we have life. That's real life. But let's face it, we love the world sometimes just too much. So my prayer over the course of this next week is that you think about these things. Think about these things. Look in ask yourself and ask the Lord to show you the things that are part of your life that just aren't supposed to be there. Ask Him to give you the grace so that you can turn from them and live for Him. That's what it really is all about. It's awesome and deep in meaning, is it not? So what I would ask is, keep in mind that when we do come together and we take of the Lord's table next week, what we don't do is take it and slap it away from the table as if it's not worthy of us. Really, we're not worthy of it. Right? We're not worthy of it. But God is gracious and loves us. That's the rest of the story. Let me ask you a question. I ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. I want you to put aside every distraction. I want you to put aside anything that would keep you from hearing what I'm asking you to consider. The first thing I'm asking this morning is this. I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to consider the types of choices that you've been making, and then just ask a simple question. Are these the things that bring praise and honor to our Lord? And if the answer to the question is no, the invitation this morning is to recognize that Jesus is more powerful than any struggle that you have in your life. Jesus came to this earth because He recognizes that every single one of us has struggles. And Jesus came to this earth so that those struggles can be defeated. If you want to start taking those steps where you can have new life in Christ, as we sing, I invite you to come. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that Your Spirit would move and break our hearts this morning. And we pray, Lord, that when we walk out of this place in just a few moments, that we're ready to take on the world, that we're ready to offer the gospel, which is the message of hope, to the world. But we do ask, Lord, in this time, that Your Spirit would be quick and moving in our hearts so that the things that really don't fit Your name, that don't fit Your fame, and they're certainly not for Your glory, we can start taking those steps to put these things aside, but we need Your help. And we pray that You would provide that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You come.